We'll be reading there from the scripture this morning. As we have been thinking of the sufficiency and the provision of the gospel, the faithfulness of God's word to work his desired effect in our lives. And I want to encourage you as you're thinking about the new year to spend some time considering things that need to be different. It's a good opportunity, natural. You know, I've noticed already in the sale papers, the exercise equipment is front and center. And everybody's going to be thinking about losing weight or making some kinds of adjustments in the new year. I'm going to be more organized, more disciplined, more this or that. And it is the Word of God that speaks to us savingly and in ways that produce lasting change. So this is the reminder that we gain from this passage and others that we'll be studying together this morning. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warmed. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you pray together with me, please? O God, we thank you for the great power of your word. We thank you, Father, for its usefulness in our lives, not only to redeem us and to bring us to life, but to make us wise, to give us your perspective on your world, that we might approach every aspect of our lives from your point of view. We thank you for the way that it uncovers the sin that is in our lives, that it might be forsaken, repented of, and by the power of the gospel set aside. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God that is proclaimed there, that we might pursue these things. We thank you for your law, O God, that sets before us a path that is righteous and right. We thank you, Father, for the redeeming work of your word in our lives. And we praise you, O God, for sending to us your Holy Spirit, who works in us to bring to effect all the changes that you desire. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace to pursue right understanding, to study, to give ourselves to faithful understanding of your word. But we pray, O God, that we would never pretend that we can apply these truths to our own lives apart from the power of your Spirit. And we pray, God, that in these days that are before us, as we anticipate a new year, as we consider the opportunities that are before us, the times that are naturally sort of oriented toward change and adjustment, Father, may we make change and adjustment by your power and unto and for your glory. Father, we pray for others who are in desperate need of the application of the truth of your word in their hearts, for unbelievers in our midst, for our children who may yet be unbelievers, for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. We pray that you would, by the power of your word and by the mystery and working of your Holy Spirit, bring them to life, that you would grant them grace to see their need for a Savior, and that you would allow them to see the beauty of Christ as their Redeemer and their only hope. Father, we pray for those who are struggling against sin in their lives, for believers who see the need for repentance, for being different, who see the commands that are in the Scripture that are clear before them, and yet find themselves struggling against their own flesh and the world and the devil. Oh God, would you sustain them by your mercies, and would you give us a confidence in your word? God, again, at this time of the year, we'll be flooded with all kinds of man-centered philosophies and ideas of change and self-improvement and self-help and adjustment. God, would you call us to remember that real and lasting change comes only from you? Would you give us confidence in what the world calls foolishness? Would you give us great hope and a steadfast faithfulness toward you and toward what you have revealed in your word? And oh God, we pray for those who are struggling against the realities of sickness and difficulty and heartache and frustration. Those who have lost loved ones and are wrestling through the difficulties of holidays and of memories in the past. Those who are alone, who are apart from family. Oh God, for men and women who are overseas, even now fighting to provide for us some of these freedoms and gifts and the relaxation that we can enjoy now. God, would you sustain them? For those who have paid incredible prices already and now are facing months and even years of recovery, Father, for the family members who gather around them, who quit their jobs and spend their savings and move and uproot and sell their homes so they can be near a hospital to sustain loved ones. God, would you provide for these folks in these days? Would you surround them with people who would be of genuine encouragement and help? And oh God, we pray for those who are struggling against physical sickness and the difficulties that they may know because of it. Would you sustain them by their mercies, by your mercies? Would you give to them a steadfast confidence that even when the appearances to us are those of chaos or difficulty, of despair, that you have not taken your hand away from the situation, that your arm is not short, that your power is not weakened, that your wisdom has not been shaded, that you have not turned your head, you have not taken your eye from their circumstance. And oh Father, we pray that you would give grace and mercy and help to our church in the days to come. And for other churches and pastors and people who are faithfully desiring to hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, who would call the world away from their darkness and into light. We pray for missionaries that we support and love, men and women who have given their lives to go around the world and into danger's way to hold forth the gospel. Would you strengthen them this day? Would you help them as they have to learn a new language and a new culture, as they work to build relationships with people who are not trusting and in a place where there is great darkness because of oppression? Would you send forth light into that darkness by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you give them a great confidence in your word? And would you help us even now as we hear in a few moments your word preached? Would you sustain and strengthen Jay as he holds forth the gospel to us? Father, would you anoint him with your Holy Spirit? And would you attend the preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit, that we might not hear simply words well planned or thoughts well organized, but that we might hear the living word of God, and that it might pierce to the very deepest places of our lives, that it might do all that you desire and accomplish your will in our hearts in this day. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I just want to take a moment to introduce Jay and welcome his family. Jay happens to be my brother-in-law, so I get to do this. Jay's wife is my sister, Donna, and they have four children, Sydney and Reeves and Sadie and Ross, and they're all with us this morning. We have enjoyed been able to spend a few days with them over Christmas at my mom's house and also now here in Auburn for a few more days. I wanted to let you know a little bit about Jay and particularly his connection to this church. Some of you may not know about this. About a little over 4 years ago, it was in August of 2003, we were a small group of about four families that had been meeting together for several months, a few college students along with us. And we grew to the point where we really believed that God wanted us to begin to move from being just a Bible study to acting more like a church. And we were convinced that we needed to begin to meet together on Sunday mornings and have full worship services with preaching. But the problem was we didn't know anybody who could preach for us. And in God's kind providence, he provided Jay. Jay had been several years of pastoral experience, but also had been working in a denominational position with missions and had decided to move into another opportunity. He had given his notice that he was going to finish up that job at the end of August and had decided to go into the Army as a chaplain. Well, you don't just go into the Army any time you want to as a chaplain. So it turned out that the next time for him to be able to go in was in January, which gave him 4 months where, depending on how you want to look at it, meant he was unemployed for 4 months. Or on the other hand, it gave him this wonderful opportunity, or us the wonderful privilege of having him come preach. And so I knew this opportunity was open, and so I went to the group and I said, I don't want this to look like that I'm just trying to find a job for my brother-in-law, but he really is an excellent preacher, and I think his background and his philosophy of ministry fit very well with what we're trying to be as a church, and I think this would work very well. So I handed out some tapes of some of his sermons. I'm not sure if he even knew this, that we were brewing this in the background. And so they all listened to it and said, yeah, let's ask him to come preach for us. And so he was in Atlanta, and so it was convenient enough or close enough for him to come and just drive down from Atlanta and preach. And he did the music for us and everything. He's equipped and talented in that way as well. And so it was a great ministry to us at the very beginning of our existence and beginning to gel together as a church. And so in God's good providence, he did that for the first 4 months of our meeting together on the Lord's Day from September through December of 2003. And it was during that time that we also were able to begin a pastor search, and the Lord brought us together with Pastor Paul Stith and his family. So in a way, Jay was our very first real preacher in our church, and so we relished the opportunity to welcome him back. He has been a chaplain in the Army ever since January of 2004, and most recently returned from a tour in Iraq of about 15 months. And he just got back a month or so ago and is still decompressing, I guess. But an opportunity opened for him during this time to come and preach for us, and so we jumped on that opportunity, and we look forward to having him bring the Word of God to us. So thank you.
Morning. Is this on? This wasn't planned to say, but I feel a little bit like as Stan was talking, and I'm coming up here in the uniform here. These called the Class A uniforms. I feel a little bit like Forrest Gump, you know, when he went to the mall at Washington and you know, tell about the war in Vietnam. And although I hope I have a little more to say than Forrest, or hope my mic doesn't go out while I preach. But anyway, it's very good to be here. It's very good to see some familiar faces, some new faces. It's been 2 years since I came. I think in January of 2005, I came and preached here. And so it's almost 2 years now on the button that I've been haven't been here, and for much of that time I've been away from my family as well. And the first thing I want to say before we look to God's Word is thank you very much for your prayers, for your notes of encouragement, for some of the supplies that were sent to me in helping soldiers with their spiritual walk, or just counseling supplies that were sent to me. I really do appreciate that. My family appreciates your prayers. I know particularly my wife. It was a long 15 months, but the Lord sustained us, and much of that in God's providence. I believe He used your prayers. You're faithfully bringing us up before Him, and also what I was doing there. But without further ado, if you have your Bibles, turn to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And throughout the sermon, I will communicate some to you of a little bit of what I did over there and what I do as a chaplain, just by way of illustrations. And afterward, there's a video that another chaplain friend of mine made it's just a 13-minute video, and you can even play it on the side and people listen to it and watch it. Just kind of a representation of some of the, there's about six chaplains represented as far as pictures and things that they had over there. Just gives you a little bit of kind of what we were involved with over there. It's not a representation of all of what I did, because a lot of it was at other bases and other chaplains, but there's some pictures of me in there, and there's some video footage of memorial ceremonies and whatnot. So you might find that interesting, and I'd be glad to answer any kind of questions you might have. I'd be at least glad to try to answer those questions. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have been to preach a couple of times since I've been back to churches, and oddly enough, they've all been Baptist churches. And some of you may not know this, I'm not Baptist. I'm Presbyterian, although I grew up Baptist, but I'm very close to you. Don't close your ears to me if you didn't know that. Please don't. But the churches I've been to are all Baptist. And I will be going to a Presbyterian one in a month or so, but just interesting to I just realized, it just kind of hit me this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think I'm safe in doing this in a college town. I couldn't do this in the other churches I were priests in, but I can use this illustration. It's safe in a college town to mention the website MySpace without people kind of looking at you as what is that? I have no idea what MySpace is. And some of you may not know that, but and I know that college students aren't here now, and I know they would know that, but at least being around college students, you kind of absorb some of the hipness of that culture. And so most of you know what MySpace is. It's that social networking website that allows you to create your own little web page and connect yourself with other people throughout the world. You can put your personal profile on there. You can write little blurbs about yourself or blogs. You can put quotes or your favorite quotes, who your friends are. So when people visit your website, you can kind of telegraph to the world, this is who I am. This is me. This is kind of what makes me, what makes me tick. If you cut me, this is what I bleed right here. And particularly if you're under 30 or under 25, and a lot of the soldiers that I'm around, they have MySpace web pages. But it's interesting to think or to ponder. If the Apostle Paul had a MySpace account, what might his MySpace web page look like? What might he communicate as kind of the bottom line message of who he is? What was he all about? And I think 2 Timothy 2 would have been right up there as far as the message of really of what Paul was all about. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a little bit of the context here. You know this is an epistle, a pastoral epistle, a letter written to Timothy, who was a young minister. And as a young minister, there are all sorts of things you need to know, need to be aware of. And Paul here is just very straightforward with Timothy. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, though I'm only going to really focus on verses 8 and 9. But just to give you a little of the context, here is Paul writing to his brother in the faith, Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to preach, be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God Almighty, our Lord, we know that your word tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fall, and that your word endures forever. Lord, we believe that. We pray that you would help our unbelief. As we come to you now, we pray that you would enable us to believe your word, to believe what you say to us, that you would teach us, that you would minister to our hearts. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Every year or so, it seems that I hear a minister that I either know of or even know personally who has left the ministry. And occasionally, I will find out that that minister that I know of or even know has not just left the ministry, but has left the faith. And it's very disturbing, very sad to hear that. In fact, a couple of years ago, a well-known minister, a minister up and coming in my denomination, left his family, his wife, his kids, his church, and moved on, he said, to another phase of his life. He said that Christianity had just been a phase in his life. In the Army chaplaincy, we had a chaplain who was a Christian chaplain. He wore two crosses on the Class A's, one cross on his regular duty uniform, and he left the Christian faith to become a Muslim chaplain. And you hear that, and you just shake your head, you scratch your head. You're saddened, you grieve, and you wonder, could that ever happen to me? But most people, most of us, those of us with a credible profession, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who profess his name, most of us don't really face the likelihood of walking away from the faith completely, of just turning away from the gospel, turning away from Jesus Christ. Yet the temptation is always looming for all of us to forget the gospel, to drift away from Christ. At least, maybe not overtly, as I said, but in subtle ways, to forget Jesus. Let me tell you a few ways I faced this temptation as an Army chaplain. Informal events, ceremonies, for example, a memorial ceremony or other formal events like changes of command and whatnot. I'm called upon in some way to participate in those events, either with a prayer or with some words. And some people in the Army, even in the chaplaincy, would prefer me to fulfill the role as a chaplain, as somewhat of a civic priest in those settings. That is, there's some type of generic God that they believe in, and we want you to be kind of that priest for that generic God, that civic God that we all just kind of believe as Americans. And they would have me just kind of add a dash of religion to that event, to give it some type of religious significance. Just, you know, give us a little bit of religious niceties, chaplain, they might ask me. Not everyone is like that, but there's that pull. There's that expectation from some. in my counseling, I do a lot of counseling of soldiers. There are those who would have me fulfill the role of a counselor in this way. They see me, they envision me as a chaplain, as a sort of a life coach. I give practical advice to soldiers. I build them morale. I help them work through their problems financially, their marriage problems. And I just give them, you know, good tidbits or little mantras that they might remember to help them through. Now, surely I do those things. But many would envision me doing that without mentioning Jesus. Another example. Some of the things that I'm involved with in the Army, particularly in an airborne unit, and then having been deployed in a combat zone, there are dangerous activities you are involved with, either the possibility of danger or just dangerous activities. Jumping out of an airplane rates a little higher on the risk level than, say, sleeping. And many soldiers envision me. They see me as a chaplain, as a glorified or sanctified rabbit's foot. That is, they want me beside them when they jump. Or they want me riding along with them if they go out on a patrol in a combat zone. They're very superstitious. And as long as I'm there, nothing bad can happen to me. And to some I know well, and I know that they're not thinking right, and I know they know better, I will say to them, look at, you see what I wear? What is that? They'll say, well, it's a cross. I said, what was a cross? I said, well, I guess Jesus died on that. I said, yeah, it's a symbol of execution. That means that my leader, the one I follow, something bad once happened to him. So that doesn't mean that something bad can't happen to me or you. They don't like to hear that, and I try to round it out with some words of hope and, you know, trust in the Lord and all that. But they would have me, if I would allow them, to be their own little rabbit's foot, their own little personal rabbit's foot. Please, chaplain, ride along with me. They would put their hope in me rather than in Jesus. It's a great, great temptation to kind of be pulled away from Jesus. Now, those are rather obvious examples, temptations that I have to turn away, to forget Jesus Christ. But most of the time, this is true for probably all of us here, it is much more subtle than that. Most of us here are well-schooled in the Bible, relatively speaking, to most people in our culture, even in the church culture in the South. Most of you are well-schooled in the Bible. You have a good grasp of solid doctrine. You're very orthodox in your understanding of who God is, of who Christ is, of salvation. Yet all of us, on some level, face this pull, face this temptation. Whether it's an internal pull away from the gospel, which all of us have because of our sin nature, the remaining sin in us, or an external pull of our culture around us, away from Jesus. Just consider this. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Timothy. And who is Timothy? Well, Timothy, first of all, is a friend of Paul. So he knows personally the Apostle Paul. So you would gather he knows a little bit about the gospel, a little bit about Jesus. What else do we know about Timothy? Earlier on in this book, we read that he was brought up in the faith. He knew from the time he could remember. He didn't know a day in which he didn't at least know who Jesus was and what it meant to follow him and watching the examples of his mother and grandmother. And we also know that he was a minister. He was involved in preaching the gospel. And yet, what does Paul have to say to him here? Particularly in verses 1 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. It seems so basic. Some may even say this is kind of first grade stuff here. Yet Paul doesn't seem to think that we can ever really move past this grade in some way. Paul was always reorienting himself and others to this basic message, the gospel, Jesus Christ. And he reorients us as well. It's always about Jesus Christ. It's always about Christ. And let's look at some a few specific ways in which it's always important for us to remember Jesus. First of all, I think this passage would remind us that it's always important to remember Jesus in the difficult times, in the tough times. We see here in verse 9 that Paul was suffering. He had suffered. He was suffering. We know from his life, from the book of Acts and other epistles, that Paul had gone through a lot of suffering, particularly since he had was converted. He knew suffering. He knew what it was like to suffer physically, to suffer from the words of others and what they were saying about him. He says, I am bound with chains as a criminal. Paul spent some time in a Roman jail. And if you know anything about Roman jails, they weren't very nice jails. I had the opportunity on a couple of occasions to visit some Iraqi police stations. I was just along for the ride with some of the other soldiers. They aren't very kind to their prisoners. And the Apostle Paul surely faced some tough, difficult situations in that Roman jail. And the context here in which he's talking with Timothy, they're living in a time of increased persecution of Christians. Not long after this, in the mid-60s of AD 64 or so, Rome is burned. Nero is hot after Christians. And he is persecuting those who follow Christ. And so Timothy knows that it's a real possibility that he will face physical harm or even the loss of life. And so he knows this possibility of suffering. And yet what does Paul tell him? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. In the tough times, part of my job as a chaplain, and particularly as I spent 15 months in a hostile environment in which the loss of life was a common occurrence, either the loss of our own soldiers or the loss of enemy soldiers. Part of my job was to help soldiers process tragedy. Some of them lost their best friends. Some of them saw just gruesome images and had to deal with that and still have to deal with that. They were always facing, if they were leaving the base, the Y, or even on the base sometimes, they were facing that constant threat of death or catastrophic injury. And so a lot of my time was spent in grief counseling. And it is here that I had the opportunity, and I still have that opportunity, of pointing them to something more significant than just some coping techniques. Something more significant than simply, hey, time will heal your wounds. I can point them to the Lord Jesus. And as Paul said here in verse 8, the offspring of David. What does that say to us? What is that telling us of who Jesus is? And Paul is telling us that Jesus was a real person. He was a real human being, a real man. We remember that at Christmas, at the incarnation. Some of the Christmas hymns are great at communicating how profound it was that that God became man. And I can tell that to the soldiers, that he knows. Jesus knows. He was a real person who suffered, really suffered physically, emotionally. I can point them to the one who was acquainted with grief and suffering. He knows. But in that grief counseling, I can also point him to the one who's risen from the dead. He's not only man, but he's God. God and man. Two natures, one person. You know the correct theological terminology. But I can tell them that this Jesus has risen. As I said earlier, I do memorial ceremonies. At my battalion, a battalion is about 750 soldiers, at least an infantry battalion, which I'm a chaplain in, has about 750 soldiers. And I was the only chaplain of the base of these 750 soldiers. And our unit lost 22 soldiers, 21 by enemy, one by suicide. And we held many memorial ceremonies. Now, these ceremonies, because they're army ceremonies and because all the soldiers are required to be there, officially they're kind of just supposed to be a remembrance of the soldiers. But even the most hardened person to religion over in Iraq, or to the hardened person to Christ, wanted me to say something of significance. They wanted to have some type of Bible verse or something. And I had to be, there were times I had to be subtle about it, yet I always had it as my goal and mission to be very clear and to offer them hope of the resurrection. That in your grief, in the pain, in the, even in your threat of death, there is a message. There is a world that the Bible proclaims, a world with windows. Because Jesus has conquered death. He has risen from the dead. And no matter how many ceremonies I had to do, it was always my intent, always my purpose to communicate the hope of the resurrection. Sometimes I had to be subtle. I couldn't just be as overt as I would be here in explaining all of who Jesus is because of the nature of the event. If they're a funeral, I would do a personal funeral for them. I could be much more clear. But I knew I still had the opportunity to minister Christ and the hope of the resurrection. To tell them in the tough times, in the times of tragedy, remember Jesus. In dealing with soldiers for over 15 months, you not only deal with tragedy, you deal with a lot of serious issues that come about in their lives. Marriage issues that come about. A lot of the soldiers who are there are young. They've been married for 1 or 2, 3 years. And there are a lot of issues that wives were having back here in the States. And a lot of because of that, the soldiers there were having issues. Many wives of my soldiers left them while they were there. And I was there to help pick up the pieces for many of those soldiers. And I'll tell you, when a soldier comes in and tells you that his wife is with child, with somebody else's child, while you're while he's there in Iraq, there's nothing I can say at the moment. There's no pat answer for me to give to him. A lot of times I just don't throw out a Bible verse right then and there and just say, it'll be okay. I'll just sit there and listen a lot of times. And yet my goal is to, in dealing with them over time, is to expose them to some of their own false hopes and to point them, to shed light for them, to the only hope that is really out there. I think of a particular soldier. He's an older soldier. He's a sergeant first class. He's been in the Army a long time. He'd gotten out and came back in. He's been through a lot in his life. And he is a professing Christian. And we met regularly. He sought me out regularly to meet. And on the outside, to everybody else, he looked like a happy-go-lucky man. But as the more we met, the more I found out how depressed he really was and how angry he was. Particularly at God. I'd never met anyone who professed Christ to be as angry as he was at God. His marriage had failed. His kids were in all sorts of trouble in various ways, some to the fault of his ex-wife. And he would talk to me, and sometimes he would almost yell. And one occasion he did just scream at the top of his lungs, almost blaspheming the name of God, the name of Christ. And there were times when the one particular time I sat there and all I said to him as we sat there in just the quiet, I said, "He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Just addressing the fact that he didn't believe in the goodness of God. He had lost faith that God was really good to him. And in those moments, every time he came in there and every time we sat there and he was just depressed, every time I would just say that verse, he would break down weeping. This hardened sergeant in the airborne infantry would just weep because he knew it was true. He knew that the only hope was Jesus Christ. And some of you have gone through tough times, dark times. You've faced these tragedies. You face serious issues. And some of us may face it in the future. But how does the fact of who Christ is, as Paul says here, the offspring of David, and what he has done, risen from the dead, how does that relate to our most severe trials, our most severe sufferings? Remember Jesus Christ in the tough times. Paul would have us know that. But it's not just about remembering Jesus Christ in the tough times. I think we should remember Jesus Christ in the normal times. I'm pretty sure that Paul, not all of Paul's life was as a follower of Christ, as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary to the Gentiles. I'm pretty sure that a lot of his time was pretty normal activities. That his day-to-day life, his month-to-month existence was normal. We know from examples in Acts that he spent many months with various churches just preaching, faithfully preaching the gospel. And I'm sure every day wasn't a severe crisis, that he wasn't being whipped or in jail or something because of his preaching the gospel. And you might imagine that my time in Iraq, you know, kind of been dramatic with some of the things that have happened there in my words. You might imagine that being there was a constant crisis. But really, most of the time there was very mundane. 440 days. A lot of those days were just regular days. There were time, bits and pieces of the days where you might face some danger, but a lot of it was just normal activity. People living, guys just living normal lives, although as normal as it can be, away from home and in a dangerous environment. But a lot of it became very normal. And I spent a lot of time with people, particularly people of my own rank, staff officers. You just ate with them. You chatted a lot. You watched football games together. We even had a couple TVs there. They piped in college football. And my goal there, in fact, I got to see two college football seasons while I was there, because we left in August and came back in early November, late October. So I got two college football seasons in Iraq. That was probably the biggest grief for most of us there, is that we had to spend two college football seasons away. In fact, one of the officers was an Auburn grad. He bemoaned that very regularly. But I digress here. My goal there as a chaplain, as a follower of Christ, was just to be a normal person on the day-to-day life of these men. In my words, in my attitudes, in the actions that I had, was I exhibiting the grace of Christ? In my words. Because it was easy to get grumpy about what the army was doing wrong. Soldiers seemed like it's their right, their birthright as a soldier to complain about the military. And that just kind of oozes right on down the line, even to the chaplain. But were my words, was my attitude, did it reflect the grace and hope of Jesus Christ? Whether it's watching football or discussing politics. And the day-to-day life there presented day-to-day problems that you exist in day-to-day life. Relationship problems. People not getting along with their coworkers. Sin issues. Pornography struggles with soldiers. Family problems. Husbands not getting along with their wives on the phone. Fighting on the phone or fighting via email. Wives unhappy in some way, this. And it wasn't all, don't get me wrong, it wasn't always the wives' problems. There were plenty of knuckleheads where I was as far as husbands were concerned. But my point was, how could I bring the hope and the message of Jesus Christ in a day-to-day way? How can I communicate? How could I have communicated this fact that Jesus Christ is the answer to and meaning of life? To soldiers who believed that, and to soldiers who didn't believe that. But it's true in your lives, because most of your day-to-day lives is not crisis. If you have small children, it's sometimes many crises, but most of the day-to-day life is pretty normal living. What about your lives? What about this church? I was very glad to see, as a part of your worship, that you had a session of remembering the gospel. This church, I know, is solid doctrinally. Probably one of the most solid in town. You know what you believe. I'm in a denomination that knows what it believes and is very careful to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. And I'm glad of that. I'm in it because of that. Yet it's so easy, even for good, solid, Bible-believing, Reformed Christians to forget Jesus. To forget the gospel. There's always, on one hand, the danger of moralism. I face it with our kids all the time. I want them to be good. Be good, you know, obey your mommy, obey your daddy. I want them to be good. I want them to be well-mannered. My wife wants them to be all that. But how do you do that without them seeing that the goal of Christianity is morals? That it's all about being good. How do you, in the same way in the church, we preach God's law that it's right to obey Him. It's what we should do. It's to be pure of heart, to watch what we say and how we say it, to what we look at, whatever. But there's always the danger of moralism and forgetting the gospel, forgetting Jesus. But there's also the danger of going off on tangents, particularly in churches who are very adamant in what they believe and hold firm convictions. Those convictions can lead to strong convictions in lesser issues that are important but not as important as some issues are in Scripture. And pretty soon, you become very legalistic. You have moralism over here, legalism over here, and it's easy to forget Jesus. I'll give an example. John Murray was a seminary professor at Westminster Theological Seminary for many years in the early to mid-20th century. And he was from Scotland. Grew up knowing what it meant to who Jesus was, and he knew his theology from the time he was knee-high to a grasshopper until he obviously was a professor of theology. And if you've read anything he's written, you know that he knew how to dot the I's and cross the T's. He's very careful with his theology. But did you know that when he came to the United States, he was studying and beginning to teach some theology. He regularly preached at a church in Toronto. And while he was doing that, the church he came from in Scotland disciplined him. The reason they disciplined him was this. This church in Scotland was very adamant about the Lord's Day. They were Sabbatarians, and they had very distinct views and beliefs of what you could and could not do on the Lord's Day. And which, I mean, I know many of us do, and I think it's important to honor the Lord's Day. Don't get me wrong. But this church had very specific views and very strong convictions. They disciplined John Murray because John Murray was going to preach at a church on a regular basis that had members who came to preaching on Sunday, particularly elderly members, who used public transit to get to church because it was the only way they could get to church. Now, they disciplined him because he preached in a church that had people who they thought violated the Sabbath by riding public transit to get to church. And they administered some level of discipline to him. Now again, we remember the Lord's Day. But where is Jesus in all that? Have they forgotten the gospel? My point is, it's easier for churches, either on the right or the left, to forget Jesus Christ. But it's not just true for churches, it's true in our own personal lives. And one thing that was a little bit of a culture shock to me when I came back, and you might think this is odd, but after 15 months away, now I did have a 2-week, thankfully, in the middle of all those 15 months of leave, so I got to come back for 15 days to be with my family. So it wasn't a complete cultural shock, but when I got back, one of the cultural shocks for me was how busy things are, the pace of life here in the States. Now, I have lived here all my life, so I know what it's like, but I'd forgotten that because the pace wasn't always that way in Iraq. All you had was one job to do, and you had 24 hours to do it, and you only had one thing to think about. But I got back here, it just almost overwhelmed me at first. There's so much to juggle. There's obviously your family, you've got your marriage, you have your spouse to think about, you have your kids, if you have more than one, or if you have one kid or 10 kids, there's a lot to juggle. School, there are lessons, violin lessons, what PE, whatever. Church, you have so much to juggle with church. Sunday school, Bible studies, meetings. At work, obviously you have all things to juggle there. Social functions, Christmas time, various gatherings. Honestly, it's just almost, you run out of breath thinking about it. But all of us in our day-to-day lives, in our personal lives, carry around with us many concerns. And it's so easy to forget Christ. We carry on the concerns. What do I do with my money? How do I handle it? Why does money fly out of my hands so quickly? Do my kids, are they getting a good enough education? Do they know their Latin paradigms well enough right now? Are they well-mannered? Is my lawn clean enough? Is my house straightened? Do I have the right Christmas decorations? Do I have too many lights outside? Do I have too few? Do I look like a pagan by not having them out, anti-Christmas? Do I send the right the Christmas cards and the picture, the right picture to all the people I should have sent them to? I mean, it's overwhelming. It really is. Do we remember Jesus Christ? Resting in Him, attending to Him, reflecting a life that's devoted to Him, that is at peace with Him, a life of joy, a life of peace. Even in our sanctification, where does Jesus Christ fit in that? Where does He fit in with our daily walk in trying to do the right thing, trying to obey the Lord in all facets of our lives? We know we all should be holy, but is Christ the centerpiece of this? Here's a quote that talks about the gospel. I think it fits right in with remembering Jesus. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we should make all progress in the kingdom. Remember Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that you need Jesus? That you need Jesus more than anybody else that you know? Do you really believe that? Now, I say that I believe that. In my head, I know that's what I should say, because I'm a minister of the gospel. I should understand the gospel that, you know, I need Jesus more than anybody else. That's the mantra I know I should say. But I realize when I gossip about people, and I'm very condescending toward other people, and I'm less than humble about certain things, that I don't really believe that sometimes. That I've forgotten Christ. That I've forgotten His mercy. That I've forgotten His grace. In the tough times, remember Jesus. In the normal times, remember Jesus. And if I were had a symmetrical sermon and 3 points, I would tell you, remember Jesus in the good times as well. But I think you can apply all this I said to the good times of your lives, to remember Christ. Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Now I'll ask you, and you hear this often, but you need to hear it every week, in some way, from some angle, examine your life. If you're married, examine your marriage. If you have kids, your relationship with your kids and how you parent them, how you treat them. Attitude toward coworkers or friends. Examine all these things. Examine how you deal with life's worries and sufferings. How you deal with offenses against you. Examine all of these things. Are you remembering Jesus Christ? Before I close, I'll just tell you briefly, just a personal story that just hit me yesterday. It happened to me yesterday. I haven't even told my wife this. She knows a little bit about this. But one of the things that's almost been universally true for me in dealing with soldiers and what I've read, and I don't want to say universally true for all people coming back from a combat zone, but my experience has been this, that most soldiers come back, most men come back, and my unit's just men, but there are other units that have females in that as well. They come back very angry. Some of them have a really hard time controlling their temper when they come back in various settings. Some of it might be in traffic. Some might be with their families or their kids or wives, particularly after they've been back for a month or two. They really have a hard time dealing with anger. And I'm not sure of all the reasons why that. I haven't really dissected it at all yet to really understand it. But I'll say that I've had a little bit of that as well. Thankfully, it hasn't been with my wife or kids. But I found it to pop up in traffic, particularly if somebody cuts me off in traffic. Normally, I'm a pretty mild manner when it comes to being in traffic. But yesterday and a couple of days ago, somebody cut me off in traffic. And I honestly thought at that moment, I mean, rage flew through my body. I could have gone inside the vehicle and jerked them out gone to toe-to-toe with them right there. And I rarely ever am tempted to even think that. And I don't know why all that it is. But I'm doing this sermon, so thankfully I had some things to pull me back. And as we were driving down the road yesterday, and that trucker tried to pull in our lane, and I'm driving by, all I want to do is make some kind of gestures. I pull beside him because I know I can't stop him with my vehicle. The first thing that comes to my head is remember Jesus Christ. Thankfully, God's word was at least there, enough in my head, because I've been studying this, to remember Jesus Christ. Where are you not remembering Jesus Christ in your life? Paul's very clear. We need this. All of us need this. And I say to you again, thank you so much for remembering me in your prayers and holding me up that I might be faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ. And continue, please, to pray for me as I deal with soldiers and as my family and I move on to a new assignment the next 6 months, that I would continue to remember Jesus Christ and remind all soldiers that I have opportunity to minister to, be it those who have never heard of Christ and those who have heard of Christ and those who know Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that you're a God of mercy, God of grace. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be rooted in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know who he is and what he has done for us. Oh, Father, I thank you for this church that is vigilant to remember the gospel. And I pray that they would continue to do that and be a shining light in this community. I thank you for them. I thank you for your work in this community, your evidence of work in them in this community. And Lord, as we've heard your word, may you make it ooze down into our hearts and our very being that we would always be brought back to the gospel. Lord, teach us, continue to teach us, and I thank you for these people. Continue to bless this church. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Amen.